Father in heaven, we thank you because you love us. We thank you because you've forgiven us of our sins. We thank you because you have not abandoned us, you've given us your Holy Spirit to live inside of us, and you've given us your word to guide us. And you've given us brothers and sisters who can guide us, Father. We thank you for this class this morning. Be with John as he teaches. Be with our minds and our hearts so that we can remember and apply what we learned today. And thank you that we have this time of teaching this morning. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Now we have a couple of certificates we didn't give out last time. I want Joe Ochoa to come up here and Rhoda Poor. All right. They got their perfect attendance awards. And apparently they're not going to get perfect attendance this time because they were not here to get it last time. But they're here. And we're happy about that. Joe and Rhoda, good job. I don't see Brad Beavers, Patty Coyoso, Barbara. Oh, we have two for Barbara. Here we go. All right. Great. Now, since we last met, two of the students in the class today got baptized. We've got Brett over here. Hi, Brett. That's nice. And I don't know your name.
Savannah.
Savannah. That's pretty cool. That's more than a little bit cool. That's practically downright awesome. All right, great. So if you remember, last week we talked a little bit about this myth that Jesus is a myth. And then we started talking about reasons external to the Bible to believe at least certain facts that are crucial to Christianity. So we looked at Tacitus, who confirmed that there was a group called Christians, that Jesus was killed during the reign of Tiberius, a few other points. We saw Josephus, who told us a few other things. For example, it was believed that he had worked very many miracles, etc. The Talmud, which was an attempt to try to defame Jesus, and yet, accidentally, I'm sure unintentionally, they confirmed the idea that it was claimed that Jesus worked many miracles. Suetonius, who confirms the idea of a lot of persecution. Yeah, question.
Isn't it sometimes said that Josephus mentions the resurrection?
Right. Were you here last week?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. Remember that the oldest Greek manuscript of Josephus, includes the words in yellow. Okay, but the general consensus of scholars is that the words in yellow are an interpolation.
Okay.
Both because it doesn't really make sense that Josephus would say that, but that's not a strong enough argument to eliminate him, but because there's an Arabic translation, an early one from about the 8th or 9th century, which doesn't include those words. So I would say almost certainly Josephus did not mention the resurrection. Okay, now, on the other hand, though, Thallus, as we saw last week, made a comment that definitely makes it clear that people believed in the resurrection at that time. All right, the Talmud, Lucius Samosata, we talked about Pliny. Here's one I didn't mention last week. Mara Bar Serapion, who was a Stoic who lived in Syria, which is practically next door to Palestine, and he was definitely not a Christian. And he's from the late first century. So this is a pretty early source. Earlier than Tacitus. Possibly earlier than Josephus. And he lists the three great men, Socrates, Pythagoras, and Jesus. And he said the three that they had in common is they were all killed by the people that they spoke to. And that and the gods, if you will, took vengeance on those who killed their great teachers. So here we have in the first century a non-Christian, a Stoic, who lived in the area, saying that Jesus was clearly believed to be a great teacher and that he was killed by the Jews. Okay, this is the one Thallus. that mentioned around AD 50. He mentioned the claim of the darkness at the time of the resurrection, and then it was believed enough that he felt like he needed to come up with an argument to say that that's not what it was, that it was a solar eclipse. And I don't think this really proves that the darkness happened per se. I think it proves is that the Christians were saying that it happened. And this is around 27 years after the events. All right, so, a generation. All right. Good. Now, one thing is, these people who are trying to undermine confidence in the Bible, they automatically reject all Christian sources as if all these Christians are a bunch of liars. By what standard does that apply? For example, they'll say, I'm not going to believe anything in the Bible unless it's found outside the Bible. Did they say that about Josephus? I'm not going to believe anything Josephus wrote unless it's also confirmed by someone. They don't apply the standard to literally to any other historical event than Christianity. It's a total hypocritical, inconsistent thing, in my opinion. So the idea is, if this guy Papias said it, obviously he's lying and we can't trust anything he said. All right? What historical standard says that all people from a particular point of view that spoke on that are completely to be not believed? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. So here's Papias, who actually wrote in the 120s, but he was around in the 80s and 90s. And he's quoted by Eusebius, who quoted his original sources. Eusebius, the first careful, systematic Christian historian. He said, if by chance anyone who has been in attendance on the elders should come my way, I inquired about the words of the elders, that is, what, according to elders, the elders Andrew or Peter said, or Philip or Thomas or James or John or Matthew, or any other Lord's disciples, and whatever Aristian and the elder John, the Lord's disciples, were saying. So in other words, what he's saying is, I talked to these guys. I talked to John. And I talked to Aristian, who was friends and knew several of the apostles. And he's saying, what I'm telling you is what they told me. And then you can read some of the things Papias said, but he testified to, you know, all the central claims, basically, of the New Testament. And so are we going to say that Papias has no right to speak about the things that the people he knew told him? Are we going to claim that he's just lying about it all, given that he would be willing to die for his belief? Are we going to claim that that John, who he spoke to personally, made it all up? John, who was... they tried to kill him for his belief, and then they sent him to exile in Patmos for his belief, and he didn't say, oh, just kidding. All right? You know, this really is amazing that they have this separate standard for Christian claims. All right, here's another one, Quadratus, another Christian writer in the early second century. But the works of our Savior were always present, for they were genuine. He's talking about the miracles in the resurrection. Those that were healed, those that were raised from the dead, who were seen not only when they were healed and when they were raised, but were also always present. And not merely while the Savior was on earth, but also after his death. They were alive for quite a while, so that some of them have lived even to our day. Now he's writing in 117. All right. Could eyewitnesses of Jesus still been alive in 117 AD? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, probably they were quite young, and it may even very well be that they said more what their parents told them than what they actually saw themselves. All right, and he's saying these miracles, I mean, the people that saw them, some of them, are still around. You know? Again, we're going to say that Quadratus is making this all up. And yet Quadratus himself wrote, hey, these guys are still alive. If you want to, just talk to them. You can ask them what Jesus did. Okay, yeah.
Did any of those Christian writers write about things that had nothing to do with Christianity, and did historians then take their word for those reports?
Generally not. Generally, the writings that they had that were preserved by the church were writings that were specific to Christianity. I don't know of any exceptions. Like you're thinking maybe Quadratus wrote about his aunt and what she got for Easter or something like that. Not that I know of. There's probably something like that out there. You have to understand. And see, I just got an email just yesterday. Somebody asking, why is it that we don't have any actual archaeological evidence, say, of Moses or something like that? You have to understand that we know almost nothing about the ancient world. I'm serious. Now, we know a lot, but in terms of the amount that could be known. All right? You know, there are periods, even during the Roman Empire, of 20, 30, 40 years, where we only have one or two sources that were written, you know, 50 or 100 years later. In fact, the fact that we have nine pagan people who wrote about Jesus is, that's incredible. The fact is, Tiberius, the second emperor of Rome, who controlled the whole known world, one of the greatest men of the ancient world, we have nine sources that mention Tiberius from within 200 years of his lifetime. Nine. And we have exactly that many on Jesus. Actually, we have 10 that mention Tiberius. Because guess who mentions Tiberius? Luke. All right, Luke mentions Tiberius, but we can't count that, obviously, because if Luke mentioned Tiberius, obviously that's, you know, he's just making it all up. So you know, the amount of information we have from non-Christian sources about Jesus is truly amazing. But the amount of things we know about the everyday life of Joe, you know, Papadopoulos living in Greece or whatever, it's a lot less than people might think. I mean, we don't have, how much do we have written from back then? Yeah, go ahead.
So, when Christian writers of the day say things like, this person was in power, or this country, this city existed, is it easy enough to confirm that those...
Oh, I've got to talk about that. That's our next subject. Yeah, I'm definitely going to talk about that. That's today's class. Good. The point I'm going to be making is that Luke is as reliable a historian as any other historian we have from the Roman period. And I'm going to back that up by facts and quotes and evidence, not by just saying that. Okay? All right. So we've seen nine pagan sources on Jesus, which is as many as we have on Tiberius, one of the most important Roman emperors of the time, who lived at the same time as Jesus. So the amount of material we have on Jesus from non-Christian sources is really amazing. And, of course, what that shows is that even in the first and second century, Christianity had a huge impact. And those who were opposed to it had every opportunity to respond to the claims of Christianity. And yet we don't see people saying, by the way, it wasn't 30 pieces of silver. There's nothing like that. And there would have been. We have nine sources. Okay? So are the gospel witnesses reliable? I think that's a reasonable question to ask. Because the claim is that Jesus is a myth, that he really didn't raise Lazarus from the dead, and he didn't really say that I am the way and the truth and the life. And this is just stuff that was made up 50 years later, 100 years later, by people who are just trying to create this nice little religion. And I guess it's reasonable to ask, does that make sense? Well, if so, then we have a grand conspiracy, a huge grand conspiracy. Because what we have is dozens, actually hundreds of eyewitnesses, all of whom are giving exactly the same lie, all of whom are willing to die rather than say anything different. All right, that's not particularly believable. Let's contrast to the Book of Mormon, okay? And the Book of Mormon, if you read a Book of Mormon, right in the front piece, it mentions these three guys, Oliver Crowdery, Martin Harris, and David Whitmer. And they swear that they saw the golden tablets. Okay? Well, that's nice. Okay? The problem with that... let me see here. Okay, good. The problem with that is that all three left Mormonism. And all three basically disavowed their original claim. So there's your... That's the equivalent, okay? Was there some persecution of the Mormons?
Yes.
Might that explain their hesitation maybe to even back up what they'd said earlier? Possibly. All right. Crowdery, Harris, and Whitmer, whose joint testimony in conjunction with the other eight witnesses I'll mention, has been printed with every edition of the Book of Mormon since its first publication. All three witnesses eventually broke with Smith and were excommunicated from the church. That's how reliable they were. In 1838, Joseph Smith called Crowdery, Harris, and Whitmer too mean to mention, and we had liked to have forgotten them. That's their witnesses to the reality of these golden plates. Even Joseph Smith said, these guys are a bunch of bums, basically. In later years, all three testified to the divine origin of the Book of Mormon, and at least near the end of their lives, they were members of some kind of Mormon church, but they had disavowed Joseph Smith himself. And then there's the eight witnesses, all right, Christian Whitmer, Jacob Whitmer, Peter Whitmer, John Whitmer. Do you notice a pattern here? All right. Hiram Smith, Joseph Smith, Samuel Smith, and Joseph Smith Sr. You need to see a pattern here? Okay. And they didn't all leave the Mormon church, just most of them did. And some of them just came right out and said, we never actually saw them. We were coerced into saying that we saw them. Okay, so there's the quality. What about the quality of the witnesses to the New Testament? We know that James, the brother of Jesus, was executed. Actually, he was murdered. He wasn't executed, he was murdered. He was thrown off the temple. And that's confirmed by Josephus, who wrote it in Antiquities, Book 20, Chapter 9, Verse 1. And it records the story. So we know there is one Christian who was martyred. Another one we know was martyred is the Apostle James. All right, that's different from James, the brother of Jesus. And historians will say that the martyrdoms of Peter and Paul in Rome during the time of Nero are so well attested by so many sources that we can say, 98% certainty. So we know at least of four martyrdoms. All right, now the claim is this is just a conspiracy that they dreamed up in order to create this religion, to believe in this person who was a nice teacher, but he never claimed to be God. He never actually raised people from the dead. And he never actually said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. They just made that up in order to kind of get as many people to follow them, because they're going to become so rich, and they're going to become so powerful, and they're going to control so many people. No! So that they would be hounded to the point of death for the rest of their life. And not one ever relented. Okay? Now, I'd say the quality of these witnesses are the absolute highest possible standard of quality witnesses you could possibly ask for. In fact, it was common knowledge throughout the Greek and Roman world that the Christians had a level of ethic that no other group even came close to matching. Galen, a Latin writer in the second century, said the Christians had an ethic as great as the true philosophers. And he marveled at their ethic, their way of life, and their complete willingness to die for their cause. All right, so this is a conspiracy, just made up stuff. I don't believe it for a minute. I think it's basically ludicrous to believe that. All right, and there's a few other reasons to believe that these witnesses were telling the truth, and one of them I would call the embarrassment factor. Now, if you're going to make up a story about how awesome and amazing you were, and how you were triumphant, and you were beating all these people, and people need to join your religion, all right? Are you going to have your chief leader publicly denying that he even knew him? All right. In fact, if you read the Book of Mark, these guys, why did they even write that stuff? It's kind of embarrassing. They were bumbling fools. They never figured it out. Jesus is like, how long do I have to put up with you? If this was a made-up story, it certainly doesn't seem like a made-up story. If you're going to make up a story of your life, would you tell about all the stupid things you've done and what an idiot you were and all that kind of stuff? I don't think so. And then there's the unnecessary details. Now, you see, if you're going to lie, and have you ever known a pathological liar? Have you ever known something like that? They can drive you crazy. Jan and I can tell you some stories if you got some time. Oh, boy. All right. But what liars do is they try to create plausible deniability. And what they do is they give you as few details as possible so that they can kind of, you know, kind of make up the story as they're going along and kind of maintain the lie. But, you know, it's the opposite in the case of the New Testament, because they put on paper details which non-Christians were totally in a position to refute. All right, for example, we're going to look at Zechariah 11, the prophecy of 30 pieces of silver. All right, and the New Testament, it says that Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. All right, you know what? I believe it's virtually a historical fact that he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver for two reasons. Number one, because it's recorded in the New Testament. And number two, nobody ever denied it. Now, do you think that the enemies of Christianity would have allowed that to stand? The claim that it was 30 pieces of silver. Would a liar mention the amount he was betrayed for? No, they would not. And we could go on and on and on about this. What about the guard at the tomb? You know why I believe there was a guard at the tomb? Well, number one, because it says in the New Testament, and these people, all of them, every single one of them would die for their faith. But number two, because the Jews never denied there was a guard at the tomb. I mean, you know. And so I would say the unnecessary details. You know, there's this statement in Acts about Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was the most famous Jewish leader at the time, bar none. Not even close. Bar none. That's a little bar, you know, the whole Jewish bar, this and that. That's a little joke. That's kind of a Christian joke. Bar none. All right, if you don't, that's a way home joke. You know what a way home joke is? It's one you get on the way home. All right, it's a way home joke. Anyway. Bar none. And anything that Gamaliel said, everybody knew about. So why would Luke throw in that little detail where Gamaliel says, you know, if it's of God, then, you know, you can't stop it. If it's not, I think it's probably because Gamaliel actually said that. These were things that were well known and that were mentioned. Okay, another thing worth mentioning. Let me see what's... okay, good, yeah. Another thing that's worth mentioning. Yeah.
The 95 locations that are mentioned.
I'm getting there. Yeah. See, all this stuff. You guys know your stuff. I'm getting there. All right. That's going to be about Luke. Another thing is the date of writing. Scholars, I'm talking about the totally non-believing scholars who don't believe in the Bible being the Word of God or anything. Scholars date the book of 1 Thessalonians from 48 A.D. All right. 48 A.D. Now, I admit there's not a whole lot of historical information about Jesus in the book of 1 Thessalonians, but what we have here is the resurrection being taught publicly in 48 A.D. All right? And the book of 1 Corinthians in 55 A.D. And these are solid dates.
Right.
Right? These are dates that the people who hate Christianity, who hate everything about Christianity, don't believe the Bible is inspired by God. These things were written within half a generation, 15 years. All right, and like I said, you know, the idea that you could put a lie out there 15 years later, 20 years later, that's an irrational statement. It doesn't make sense. I mean, people try to say that the Holocaust didn't happen. It's been 70 years. And whenever somebody says that, people scream bloody murder, as they should. And they start showing the pictures. And they start bringing out the eyewitnesses. I don't know. I was in Treblinka. I'm pretty sure, you know, and I got the tattoo here. I had a good friend in college. His dad had the tattoo on his arm. I don't know. I think he actually got to. I think it actually happened. So the idea that they could have made this stuff up, or that it wasn't recorded for 40 or 50 years later. Okay, well, what about 1 Thessalonians? That was around 18 years after the resurrection of Jesus. So Galatians, by the way, 49 A.D. Galatians 49, 1 Thessalonians 48, 1 Corinthians 55. So, and by the way, and obviously 1 Corinthians mentions the resurrection, and he mentions the 500 eyewitnesses. So this is 25 years after the fact. And Paul is publicly saying there's more than 500 eyewitnesses. How many of them do you think were alive in 55 AD? Over half. How many of you will be alive 25 years from now? I don't know, unless Jesus comes back. I would say 3/4 of you. Dan, he's going to be 88 25 years from now. I don't know. We'll see. Probably over 80% of us will be alive. Okay? And Paul said, first to the apostles, and then to 500 eyewitnesses, and then to me abnormally born. And he's basically saying, if you don't believe Jesus was raised from the dead, then ask any of them. And that's powerful. Like, let's read that one. That's powerful stuff. The idea that this was made up is, I would say, borders on irrational. The only way you can have this conclusion is to choose to not notice the obvious. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to come back to this about the raised on the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3. Again, written 55 AD. And, I got this thing. Sometimes I just have to laugh. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I got this email on my website. How do we know Paul was a real person? How do you know that Julius Caesar lived? And what I did was I found a clip by Bart Ehrman. If you know who Bart Ehrman is, he is the Christianity hater of all times. I mean, this guy, and he's got this great clip where he says, anybody who thinks that Paul didn't live, you're making a fool of yourself. I mean, we have dozens of people that during his lifetime have mentioned him. And we know his books, when he wrote them, he said, please do your atheism a favor and don't claim that Paul never lived, because you appear to be foolish. Thank you, Bart Ehrman. Thank you. Anyway, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, whose buried is raised on the third day according to the scriptures. We're going to come back to that. And that he appeared to Peter, then to 12, then he appeared first to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Most of them are still living. No kidding. Of course they are. Yeah, obviously. Though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born. Now, when I'm going to talk about the resurrection, I'm going to talk about three facts. Three facts that, to not believe these, you might as well not believe that there was a Roman Empire. And that is that Jesus was in fact crucified, all right, and that it was claimed that he was raised from the dead in the immediate time frame, and that his tomb was empty. But the thing I really think I ought to be able to add is, plus, he was alive afterward. I mean, how many eyewitnesses would it take? I mean, how many eyewitnesses in court would it take? If you were a prosecuting attorney, if you brought in 500 eyewitnesses, you would be criticized, because you're, whatever the word for that is. And how about the quality of these witnesses? How many of them that you think are now asleep? How many of you think they're asleep because they were killed because they're eyewitnesses? I don't know. I have no idea. Okay? So, anyway. Good. Great. Independent witnesses. Awesome. Now, let's talk about the New Testament itself. Okay, now, so the idea is all four Gospels are part of this huge conspiracy to create this Jesus myth. Now, why are there four Gospels? Well, I don't know. I think, personally, because it was God's inspired plan to have four Gospels. That's my opinion. I guess I can't prove that. But why are there four Gospels? Again, I don't know. But the four Gospels have every evidence of being separate witness. In the case of Mark, it involves the witness of Peter. In the case of Matthew, it's Matthew. In the case of John, it's John. In the case of Luke is a very, very precise, careful, thorough historian, interviewing everybody he could find and think of during that time, including coming to Jerusalem, by the way, with Paul, and interviewing people there. Okay? But they're separate accounts, and therefore they don't agree in detail. I was I've been a juror in a couple of trials. I was a juror in a trial, and it's this guy who had beaten his sister almost to death, stabbed her many times. And so they brought in, there were several eyewitnesses, and their accounts conflicted. They conflicted fairly significantly. But what they didn't do is contradict. Okay, they had different things they noticed. In fact, it was striking how different what they noticed was. But when the jury went into the jury room and we talked about it, we realized that between all those witnesses, we felt like we had a pretty good idea of what actually happened. Yeah. They conflicted the different details because they noticed different things. And that's exactly what we have. See, if the four Gospels were identical, then what would we want four Gospels for? But if they contradict it, then that would be evidence of that it's not true. So it's either collusion, the evidence would be they have the same details, or it's contradiction, the evidence is not true. What we have is sort of the Goldilocks in between of those three. All right? And Robert mentioned this yesterday. I'm kind of stealing from Robert a little. I'm stealing one of his examples there. I can admit it. Joe was there in the staff meeting yesterday. For example, and I'm using Robert's example. Okay, in Matthew 28:2, it says there was one angel at the tomb. In John 20:12, it says there were two angels. In Luke 24:4, it says there were two men. And in Matthew 28:2, it says there was one man in a very bright white robe. Obviously, this didn't even happen. All right? No. What did angels look like? They looked like men. How many were there? There were two. One of them spoke, the other one did not. Now, at this point I admit I'm interpreting a little bit. One spoke and the other one didn't. So one person mentioned both of them, the other one mentioned one. How many were there? Two. Do these contradict? No. What they show is they're independent witnesses. So we have four independent eyewitnesses that actually Luke was not an eyewitness. What I'm going to show you is he was a careful historian of the highest quality possible at the time. All right, now, one witness says there were two demoniacs. Two of them say there was only one. Contradiction, right? You know what I'm talking about. And the Gerasenes there, and the guy with the chains and ripping himself up. Mark says that, is it Matthew or Mark? I can't remember. One of them says that there were two demoniacs, and the other two said there was only one. Obvious contradiction. No. There were two demoniacs, and one of them was doing the crazy stuff and said, I'm legion, and he drove 50 demons out, and the pigs went into the other. The other one was like, just this other guy who was also possessed by demons. So who says that you have to mention that guy? Did the other one say there was only one and no other? No. What they say is this is what happened. So again, what we have, I would say the quality of the witnesses, but also the kind of information we have, is clear evidence. We have four separate accounts that do not have collusion and never contradict. And if you're going to say there's a contradiction, not you, but Joe Schmo trying to say there's contradictions, I'd like to see one. All right, and we're going to talk about some claimed contradictions related to the messianic prophecies, but I'm telling you, I don't know if I'll get to. Actually, is it time to take a break? Yeah, is it time for a break? Yeah, we'll take a break. Actually, it's 5 minutes early. I will take an early break this time. Take an early break. Oh, I forgot to record that.
I did the same thing last week.